Well, this morning I do turn your attention again to Luke chapter 2, to those who did come to worship Christ, the newborn King. This morning and then tomorrow morning, I want to consider two audiences to Christ. Indeed, the shepherds to the newborn, and tomorrow, the Lord willing, the wise men, sometime later, maybe when Jesus was a year or more old, they came to the manger where he was. Two different audiences, and we want to notice their responses and how that applies to you and me. This morning, again, the shepherds. And our text being verses 15 through 20, allow me to read that again. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Indeed, may God bless his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your focus this morning? What is the focus of your celebration today? Now, you might be tempted to say, "Are you kidding me? It's a Saturday morning, and here we are on December 25. We're gathered together in church." And we all know the pious answer, don't we? The pious answer is that, well, our focus is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. But again, I ask you, even as I ask myself, has that really been true over the last weeks, over the Christmas rush? Has it been true for you, and has it been true for me? Again, it's been a busy time, and all we hear on the news is about the supply chain crisis that we've mentioned before, and not being able to have the Christmases that most people are accustomed to, not being able to get the gifts that they want to get. Not to mention the fact that everything is costing more, even the Thanksgiving we had or the Christmas meal. So the question is sincere. Do you and I find ourselves more in line with the world, where Santa is worshipped and not the Savior? Where pilgrims go to the mall and not to the manger? And where it is a feast of indulgence and not a feast of the incarnation? May it be, beloved, that we would find ourselves in line with and in the company of the very first audience, the shepherds, that we would learn from them, that we would indeed imitate them, as we notice that the shepherds indeed respond to the good news of great joy. And they did so, first of all, with immediate attention. Verses 15 and 16, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. They responded to this good news of great joy with immediate attention. They wasted no time, boys and girls. They responded immediately, believing the message that had been delivered to them and delivered to them from an unbelievable messenger. Can you imagine that? Out on the hills doing your work, and all of a sudden there's an angel of the Lord, an angel from the glory of heaven, from the very presence of the glory of the Lord. They witnessed this angel. These shepherds heard the heavenly choir, and the message by this angel was preached to the shepherds. These men who were considered to be of a low class, they were not respected. They lacked credibility in the society of that day. They were those of whom someone would have said, "Oh, not in a million years would this kind of a message, this way, be given to these kinds of people." They responded immediately, believing this message from an unbelievable messenger, and indeed it was an unbelievable message as well. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Indeed, good news, the very best kind of news they could have ever received. The kind of news I suspect they did not expect on that very night. But notice in that very, very brief sermon, so many hints to them, pointing to the fulfillment of that for which they had been looking and that for which they had been waiting. So many hints pointing to the fulfillment of prophecy, beginning with the very mention of David, the city of David. But David was their beloved king, or not recently, of course, but many, many years before. David was their beloved king to whom God had given that amazing promise that he would never fail to have a son sit on his throne forever. And then Christ, it means Messiah. That's the very one for whom they had been waiting and longing. And then the very mention of a baby that had been born, no doubt, I suspect, brought their minds to what Isaiah had said of that child who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and also the one to be born of the Virgin who would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And then the icing on the cake, Savior, the very one they needed. Indeed, what an amazing message that the time had come. But also a message with a strange sign. In verse 12, we read, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, again, he's a king. So normally, they would have expected a king to be born in a royal palace. They would have expected servants surrounding this newborn and his mother taking care of him. They would have expected this one to be dressed in royal cloths or royal robes, with prominent visitors coming from far and near to bring gifts. So there were visitors, as we'll consider tomorrow, sometime later. And of course, this would have to take place in the capital city, in the royal city, Jerusalem, with trumpets sounding throughout the region to announce his birth to absolutely everyone. But the news of this child came to lowly shepherds on the country hills, far outside city limits, where no one else heard. It didn't come to the national religious leaders of the day. And again, the sign included a child wrapped in swaddling cloths. Now, on the one hand, I guess that would be shocking because a king would be dressed in royal robes. But on the other hand, it was not shocking at all because every baby at that time was wrapped in strips of cloth to keep that baby warm. It was ordinary, and therefore, the sign of this child in a manger, unexpected, unnoticed, unwanted. But notice too, beloved, the shepherds, they don't question the sign. And they also don't go just because it was something that was hard to believe. Sometimes curiosity gets the best of us and we simply, well, if I don't see it, I'm never going to believe it. The shepherds didn't doubt just because all of it seemed so unfitting. But they believed because it was the Word of God. As they said, the Lord has made known to us. God opened the hearts of these shepherds by the Holy Spirit to believe this good news, which had meaning for them and for all who would believe it. And notice too, the angel doesn't specifically tell them to go find the child, but it's implied in what the angel says. The angel told them exactly where the child would be found, in the city of David, and even more specifically, look in a manger. And the shepherds acted immediately, believing the message, but also encouraging one another to respond. In verse 15 again, they said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. They encourage each other to respond without any sort of doubt. Let us go and see this thing that has happened. Not will happen, not might happen, but it has happened. They go, trusting the Lord. Because as they said, he has told us how different from Thomas, the disciple of Jesus, when the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, and Thomas responds, well, unless I put my finger in the nail hole in his hand, and unless I put my hand in his side, I'll never believe. And the moment Thomas looked upon the Lord Jesus, then he believed. But remember what Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. Indeed, beloved, such a treasure, and the shepherds knew that they had been given the news of the greatest treasure, a news that was not to be ignored, not to be neglected, and they take action. They go, and they see. They believed the message, hurrying off to search, as the text says, with haste, with urgency, with desire, with excitement. They didn't let anything stand in their way, leaving their sheep. Not like the guests, you remember, that were invited to the great banquet in the parable of our Lord. Unlike them, these shepherds don't come with excuses. You remember in that parable, the first one says, well, I've just bought a field. I got to go see it. Couldn't wait till tomorrow, of course. The second one said, well, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I got to go give them a test drive. The third one said, I just got married. I cannot come. Instead, the shepherds were like the men in the other parables, the men who found the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. And what did they do? They went and sold everything they had in order to buy, in order to secure the treasure. The shepherds searched for the supreme treasure. They knew that to delay was only to cheat and to deprive themselves. And like that treasure and like that pearl in those parables, they knew that Jesus Christ is worth everything. They knew that nothing was more valuable than him. They knew that no one or nothing they needed more than this one. And beloved, we know that too, that you can have all that the world has to offer. You can have all the riches and all the power and the position and the possessions, and you can have all the fame, but without Jesus Christ and the salvation that he alone has accomplished, you have absolutely nothing. You're completely empty. But on the other side, you can have absolutely nothing that this world has to offer. But if you have true faith in Christ, if you have the saving grace of God, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith because of what he has done, you have all the eternal riches that God has to give. The shepherds go, they hurry off, not to be disappointed. Verse 16, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Therefore, receiving the fulfillment of their desires. Now, I think as we think about this, as we think about them going to Bethlehem, to the manger, we need to be a little bit careful because we've made the nativity and the nativity scene a bit nostalgic. And I think sometimes we make it so nice and proper. Maybe it didn't even smell, you know? Maybe that's how nice it was. But for the shepherds, we need to understand that the reality to the human eye is that it could have been a revolting sight. I mean, how in the world does this fit with that heavenly introduction? And no room in the inn, no room in a palace, no room in a home in David's town, but instead, they borrowed the living quarters of animals. Such poverty hardly fit again for a king. And maybe they would be like some of those who could hardly help but to ask, this is it? This is it? This is to be the savior of the world? Really? Seriously? The very sight for some could produce disgust. It could have turned one off. And the sad truth, beloved, we know is that many, when God does not act as they think that he should, when God does not act as they want him to, when God does not act when they want him to, whether it be to heal them or a loved one, or whether it be to fix family troubles, or whether it be to deliver them from financial, give them financial security, whatever it might be, they deny the truth of him. They deny his love. The cross turns so many off. It is absolutely foolishness. A man suffering a criminal's death and dying. And if I need to be saved, and for some that's a very big if, but if I need to be saved, as I've said before, some would say, well, I deserve to be saved in a much more spectacular way. But not these shepherds. These shepherds were unhindered. They looked past the poverty. They looked past the place where Jesus lay, and they saw the truth of the Christ child by faith and not by sight. They saw the truth of the very one promised already in the Garden of Eden, the one who was to be the hope and the heart's desire of all who believe in him. And seeing the Christ child confirmed what the shepherds already believed. Remember, they didn't believe when they saw, like Thomas. But they had already believed the word of the Lord spoken. And when they saw, it was a confirmation of that word. And they responded to the good news of great joy with immediate attention. Beloved, that's a call to us not to question whether the Word of God is true. It is. Boys and girls and young people, there will be many throughout your lifetime who are going to try to get you to doubt the truth of the Scriptures, to try to prove to you that there are all kinds of errors and mistakes and that it simply couldn't be true based on science and all this kind of thing. Don't believe them. The call to us is to not question whether God's word is true. It is true. But we are called to receive it humbly. We are called to believe it by faith. We are called to act and to live according to it in all obedience immediately. We are called to encourage one another in our respective Christian walks. Because anything that would keep us away from Jesus and away from his word will only destroy us and hurt us. But our comfort is indeed the transforming work of the Holy Spirit, which is instantaneous as one comes to faith in Jesus Christ, brought by the Holy Spirit, that one in that very moment, the Holy Spirit gives assurance to that one that all of their sins are forgiven. Assurance that this world is not their home. Assurance that they have peace with God both now and forever. The blessed assurance that his word is true. Oh, it doesn't mean that that assurance doesn't grow as our faith grows. It does. But beloved, those who come to him in faith, those who find him to be the one and only comfort, those who commit their life to him, receive what he came to bring, as Jesus said, seek and you will find. They will not be disappointed because the treasure of salvation and eternal life is theirs. It's yours. It's mine. And like the shepherds, we are to respond secondly then with a powerful testimony. Beginning in verse 17, and when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. A powerful testimony, beloved, and three sub-points here for you. A powerful testimony, too wonderful to hide, too unbelievable to ignore, and too awesome to forget. A powerful testimony, too wonderful to hide. I mean, this was exciting news. Boys and girls, you can understand this. If you have exciting news for yourself or in your family, you know how it is. You're bursting. You can't wait just to tell someone. You can't keep it in. That's how it was for these shepherds. They could not keep quiet. They told all about the angel's message. They told all about the heavenly and the glorious light. They told all about that angelic choir. And if that wasn't enough to convince their hearers, they told how the angel told them exactly where to find the baby in the city of David. Oh, and one more thing. In a manger. And it's striking to me, beloved, that no matter how wild the story may have sounded, the shepherds didn't worry about how the hearers would respond. They just tell it. They just told it. They could not keep such a great message to themselves. And again, that's our call, isn't it? To tell the story of Jesus and his wondrous love and his work, and not worry about how the message is received. That's God's business. God will take care of that. But sadly, how often aren't we scared of being laughed at or picked on or persecuted for talking about what Jesus means to me or what he did for me? And sometimes we're even so bold as to say, well, they're not going to believe it anyway, as if we can read their heart. Yet the glory of the message of Jesus Christ and his saving love ought to remove any worry, because the scriptures tell us that God is strong to save. You and I are called simply to confess him. As Jesus says in Matthew 10:32, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father is in heaven. But then he goes on right away to say, but whoever denies me, and we deny him by our silence, whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. They respond with a powerful testimony, too wonderful to hide, but also too unbelievable to ignore. Notice, all who heard, we read that they all wondered. Or it's also, all were amazed. They all marveled at what they heard. Now, that does not mean that everybody who heard necessarily believed or had faith. It doesn't mean that everyone who heard came to faith. As we think about in Acts chapter 26, King Agrippa said to Paul, Paul, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. I think that has to be one of the saddest sentences in all of Scripture. You almost persuade me to be a Christian. You see, this does mean, though, that those who heard couldn't help but to think about it. It does mean that they could not claim ignorance. It means that there was no excuse for not believing. They heard the gospel. And that is the same is true still today for all who hear, whether they only go to church on Christmas and Easter and they hear the gospel. Or as Paul says in Romans chapter 1, that those who see with their eyes God's wisdom and power and the truth of God in creation, they're without excuse as well. There's no excuse to not believe. And anyone who rejects the gospel is 100% responsible for that rejection. This powerful testimony, too wonderful to hide, too unbelievable to ignore, but also too awesome to forget. And now we bring Mary into the picture, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, meditating on them, running them over and over throughout her mind and her heart. Mary is to be an example for us to take God's word to heart, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when it's too good to be true. You see, beloved, Mary was a sinner too. Mary also needed a Savior, and she makes that clear in Mary's song, Luke chapter 1. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Mary pondered all that had happened, all that had been said to Joseph and to herself and to the shepherds. She meditated on the truth of the Word of God, and she was blessed by God. She became a worshiper of the very one to whom she herself was used by God to give him his human nature. She too needed to believe on her Son come in the flesh for her salvation. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 11 says, I have hidden your word in my heart. That word that teaches us of God's holiness and majesty, that word that teaches me of my sin and my desperate need, that word that teaches of Christ's sacrifice. But notice the psalmist goes on to talk about the purpose for hiding that word in his heart. That I might not sin against you. The Word of God is to transform our hearts and lives that we might give ourselves in great gratitude for such a great salvation. Beloved, we have been given the greatest story ever told. We've been given so much more than the shepherds. We have the facts about which they could only speculate. We have the accomplishment Not first of all, again, about physical or earthly deliverance from earthly enemies, but rescue from the greatest danger, namely the wrath of God against your sin and mine. Rescue from the greatest enemy, namely Satan and sin. Indeed, we are to hide that word in our hearts and to meditate upon it over and over and over again, but we're not to keep it inside our hearts. To simply lock it up, to keep it there, to lock it up inside is evidence that one does not truly understand the greatness of this undeserved gift. We are called to desire that all may hear and know of Jesus Christ and His saving love. Notice again, the shepherds, they didn't worry about their low status when it came to sharing the message. And I believe that that's proof that it's not the messenger that is to be exalted, but the message. Instead, the shepherds responded with immediate attention. They responded with a powerful testimony. And then finally, they responded with sincere worship. Verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. They responded with sincere worship in the context of their daily life. They returned. Well, they returned where? Well, they returned to their sheep. They didn't abandon the station in life, the call in life to which God had called them and given them to be shepherds and to care for the sheep, but they did return to that occupation as new men. They returned with a new perspective. They were no longer just shepherds, but they were shepherds in the context of true faith. They were shepherds as unto the Lord. When one is saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, that one leaves their old life of sin and whatever it might have included, dishonesty and cheating and lying, and that one then engages upon a new life with holiness and righteousness, or not with perfection. But that's what that one strives for. That one goes back to the same world in which God has placed us and back to the same tasks, to the same home, yet all of these things are seen differently through the lenses of the grace of God poured out upon that one. The shepherds returned with a sincere worship in the context of daily life, and they did so because of a confirmed faith. Notice again, they said, as it had been told them. Again, God proved to them that His word is true. And there was only one response that they could truly make then, that is to glorify and to praise God, to worship only Him. To do so in public and do so in private, to do so in formal worship, to do so in one's work. God is to be our focus in everything. We are to be devoted to Him like Simeon, whom we considered. To be devout people, and again, the focus of a devout, godly person, as we said last Sunday, is the glory of God at all times, in all ways, in all circumstances. We are called to be devoted to Him because He has proved to you and me that His word is true. He has accomplished that which Jesus Christ came to do. And with a blessed assurance given to all who turn to Him in repentance and faith, that it's true for me too. What Christ has done is a personal possession for me too, for all who look to Him in faith. Oh, beloved, the truth is, how often aren't we put to shame by the shepherds? The shepherds responded to this baby in a manger cradle this way. We've been given the glory of the cross. We've been given the glory of the empty tomb. Our Lord Jesus Christ has gone. He has prepared a place for you and me waiting, guarded by God. And He has sent His Holy Spirit as a down payment that indeed He will come again to take us to be with Him. How much more ought we glorify and praise God for the things that we have heard through His word, for the things that we have seen by faith. And because of the blessed assurance God gives to our hearts that it's all true. Now we know it's not about Santa. It's not about sales. It's not about stuff. It's not about indulging in these things, which will only leave one empty and hopeless. But this day and every day is about our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has come who has indeed accomplished his word so that we have life and we have it abundantly. We think of the beautiful words of that song, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." The shepherds, as they looked upon the Savior, I firmly believe, they didn't notice the manger. They didn't notice the clothes. They didn't notice the poverty. They noticed the truth of the Word of God. They noticed the Lord of glory. Beloved, he is the good news of great joy, and therefore may we respond to him with true faith. May we respond to him with lives dedicated to his service. May we respond to him with a desire to tell this true story to many. May we respond with the goal to worship him, and may we respond with the praise and the glory that he alone deserves, because hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, how we thank you again for another Christmas day. It would be so easy year by year to get lost in some of these things and to just take it, treat it as something that's status quo, it's just something we do. But Father, we count it a blessed privilege that we might pause and remember, be reminded in a particular way of this glorious truth, apart from which there is would be absolutely no hope for anyone, not even for us. But because Jesus Christ left his throne in glory and he humbled himself and took on the human nature, lived and suffered and died and rose again and ascended and reigns and rules even today, we have an undoubted hope. We have such a blessed guarantee. And Father, may we live in the joy of that each and every day of our lives. So thank you, Father. Thank you for the joy that indeed you have given, that you continue to give, and that you will give in all splendor and majesty one day, a joy to the world. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.